Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We're going to pick up our teaching this morning. The Lord's going to deal with a rich young ruler. And as we're going to see later in our teaching, he's going to deal with a couple of poor beggars. Now, when it comes to this rich young ruler, some believe he may have been the only one who came to Jesus and then went away in worse condition than he came. And what's so sad about it is he actually had a lot going for him. God was doing something or could have done something mighty in his life. He was being blessed. He had everything he wanted. He had riches. He had all that. But you know what? When it came to make that decision for Jesus Christ, he wanted to go ahead and continue in the power of his flesh. He wanted to stay in the power of the flesh. The spiritual just wasn't as important to him. And you know, it's tragic because that's the way people are today. The flesh is more important than the spirit. And it's just wrong. I mean, here's a guy who apparently was moral. Apparently, he was religious. He seemed to be truthful. He seemed to be sincere. But he refused to follow Jesus. And instead, as we're going to see in our story, he went away sorrowful. You're going to see the difference between the rich man that didn't want to focus on Jesus and these poor beggars who cried out for mercy and focused on Jesus. And you're going to see the difference in their character and what was in their lives. This guy went away sorrowful because it was all about the things of this life. It was about this world. He was letting the petty things, the things of this life, just work him over and draw him in and suck him in. One thing's for sure, he came to the right person. He asked the right question. And you know what? The guy definitely got the right answer. But he made the wrong decision because he wasn't being honest with himself and he wasn't certainly being honest with God. Like so many people today, it's tragic, man. It really is. He simply wouldn't do what he was being told to do. How many people do you know like that? You tell them what they need to do. They understand what they need to do. And they simply will not do it. They refuse to do it. I mean, the guy was superficial. I see that in Christianity an awful lot. I see superficial Christians. This guy was the type of person who would say one thing, but then he would do something else. Sad, man. I mean, the last thing I want to do is hang out with so-called Christians that are like that. They say one thing, and then they do something else. Look at verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." I mean, this is interesting because rabbis were called master. They were called master, which means what? Teacher. But under normal conditions, a rabbi would never be called good. It goes back to the Old Testament. The Jews knew this. The Jews would only call God good. Let me give you a couple of examples. If you're taking notes, Psalm 25, verse 8. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way." Psalm 34, 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Psalm 86, verse 5. "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon your name." Psalm 106, verse 1. "Praise the Lord, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Forever. It's not like our mercy. Our mercy lasts for a couple minutes, maybe an hour, maybe a couple days. That's it. Mercy's gone. Grace is gone. Love's gone. It's all thrown out the door. This could be why Jesus asked the man, why are you calling me good? I mean, think about a minute. Because if he really believed the Lord was good, you know what he was saying, this rich young ruler? He was saying Jesus is God. That's what he was saying. It's important for us to understand when this young ruler was asked the question, Jesus wasn't denying his deity, that he is the Son of God. He was affirming it. He was affirming it. The Lord was checking this guy out to see if he really understood what he had just said. But as we'll see, by his actions, and it always goes back to actions. You could say whatever you want to say, but your actions tell the true story. One of the sisters in the church I had mentioned, when I do counseling, there's always two sides to the story. She goes, my mom used to tell me that there were three. I think she said there was three. I go, what are you talking about? Well, there's the one, there's the other, and then there's the truth. I go, yeah, I guess you're right. This guy showed he really didn't believe Jesus was God. If he really thought he was in God's presence, why would he argue about the law, for one? Why would he do that? Why would he declare how good he's been and then refuse to do what Jesus told him to do? It's even worse if he knew God sees the heart and knows all things. Come on, man, I could run a game on you. I could deceive you. But God knows my heart. God knows your heart. He knows where we're coming from. That's all that matters. Why do you, with all the junk I've been through and what I've dealt with in my Christian life, why do you think I'm still here? Because God knows Rick Skelton's heart. That's why I'm still here. He knows my heart. He knows what I'm trying to do. He knows where I am, spiritually, physically, all the above. He understands that. He understands right where you're at. But he knows your heart. I can say one thing. I can do one thing. But God's the one that knows what's behind it. Look at verse 20. Jesus said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. You see, this guy believed that he was just too good. He was just too good. Man, when he gets to the pearly gates, they're going to roll out the red carpet like down in Hollywood. He's just too good. He wasn't considering how terrible of a sinner he was. Man, if you get to the place where you are always nailing someone else, I'm telling you now before God, you will stand before him one day and God's going to show you and me how terrible we are. It's easy for me to look at someone else's sin. It's easy for me to yank them down. Oh yeah, I could do that in a heartbeat. I know the word of God. What about me? You see, when I recognize how dreadful of a terrible sinner I am, that's when my life changes. That's when my attitude changes. That's when everything, my stinking thinking, everything changes. When I realize that. And I don't point the finger at people no more. You know, yeah, sometimes I've done that, but you know what? That's it. It's done. I move on. I get over it. Because God cannot use me to my full potential until I do. You'll never do that. You know, we can only suppose that this man was sincerely trying to keep the law of the Ten Commandments. We can only suppose that. Could have been the reason he came to Jesus. I don't know. Galatians 3, verse 22 to 25 says, "But the scripture has confined all under sin." Man, I had to get with the nitty-gritty here. So I went to the concordance. I looked up that word all in the New Testament from the original Greek Aramaic translation. You know what it means? You guys are scholars, I'm telling you, man. You guys are scholars. Every one of us are under sin. Why don't we think of that? Paul goes on right into the church in Galatia, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, no longer under the law. We're not under the law anymore. You see, Jesus didn't bring up the law so that this young rich ruler would be saved. It's not what he brought it up for. Even Paul made it clear that trying to be obedient to law cannot save anybody. What's the whole purpose of the Ten Commandments, the law? The whole purpose. The law is a mirror. It reveals sin. You know, before I became a Christian, yeah, I stole. I was a thief. I stole. I got maybe a little bit convicted, not much. But then when I found out the Bible says, "You shall not steal," God says this, the creator of the universe, everything changed. Now I can't steal. You see, that law was a mirror to me to show me, Rick, you can't steal no more. This is serious stuff. You can't play with God. Paul wrote in Romans 3, verses 19 to 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, non-believers. As believers, we're not under the law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The mirror. Galatians 2, verse 20 to 21. Man, this is one of my most favorite scriptures. This is what I try to live. Listen to these words as I say it, and you tell me if this is where you are at in your measure of faith and spirituality this morning. Listen to what Paul said. I see the dude's heart in this. I see his soul in this. And this is me. This is where I want to be. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's not about me no more. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in this stinking flesh. Stinking's not in there, but the word flesh is. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Jesus died in vain. It's the same problem I see with people today. This young man looked in that mirror and he wouldn't see the sin in his own life. There are people like that today. They don't see the sin in their own life. They don't understand how wretched and terrible and sinful they are and that they deserve hell by themselves. If everybody saw it in that perspective, it'll change your life, man. Yes, I deserve hell. I should be rotten in the lowest part of hell. I know that. And because I know it, it's changed my life to where I want to do the extreme. I want to go out of my way to help people, to love people, to encourage people. It's what I want to do. Anybody. I don't care if you're rich and famous or poor or on the streets homeless. I don't care. You're a human being. You're an eternal soul. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And I want to reach out to them. I don't want to get into the nitty-gritty of the nitpicking and this little thing. And, oh, I can't believe that person actually came to church and they have a button missing on their sweater. Stinking sinner. What are we doing? What are we doing? What's this got to do with eternity? It blows me away. You know what I thought was interesting about this? Jesus quoted from the law. Now, I don't know if you guys caught this, but he didn't quote the last commandment. Did anybody catch that? Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. It says, you shall not covet. Now, why did he quote from the law and he didn't quote from that last commandment? The rich man, this was his issue. The reason why the Lord didn't mention this part of the law is because he knew the guy's heart. He knows your heart, man. If your heart is wicked, if your heart is evil, if your heart is mean, if your heart is one-sided, my heart goes out to you. I am very, very sorry for you. Very sorry. It's just messed up. You know what Jesus did here? He worked around it. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, hear me out. Instead of speaking to him about covetousness, I love it. That's why I love reading the word. Instead of speaking to this young rich ruler about covetousness, he asked him to do something that a covetous person wouldn't do. And it revealed it. Of course, we know that. Nobody's saved by giving all their wealth to the poor. We know that. It's not the point Jesus is making. Jesus is saying nobody can be saved unless they repent of their sins and turn from them. I'll clarify that here in a moment. This young man's issue came down to the love of money. He wouldn't let go of it. Jesus knew his heart. He knew that. Look at verse 22. Here, I'll show it to you. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You ever try to thread a needle and you can't do it? You're missing the little hole, the eyelet? Can you imagine trying to stuff a camel through there? Well, it causes me to realize the meaning here that Jesus is trying to point out. It's impossible. Those who heard it said, and this is the disciples, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, see, we've left all and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Then he took the 12 aside, the disciples, and he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he'll rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. This rich young ruler thought he's going to have eternal life by just doing something. He thought it was a works trip that would make him good enough to get into heaven. Man, I'll just do good. I've mentioned it many times. I always thought, man, when I died, I'll go to heaven. Hopefully my good outweighs my bad. Yeah, right. It's all going to outweigh, and I'm going to hell if that's what I'm going to be thinking. Unfortunately, this was the conviction of most of the Jews. And you know what? Let me add. It's what religion focuses on today. Works. It's all works. You know what I find amazing? When Jesus gave this guy something to do, what did this young man do? He refused to obey the Lord. Guys, I'm telling you, man, I tell you because I love you and I'm spending eternity with you as believers. I'm going to tell you this. If God tells you to do something and you are simply refusing to obey him and not do it, the time is going to come one way or another where the hammer is going to drop and you will not love your life. You will hate your life. You best be obedient. What he tells you to do. Read his word. You don't know what he wants you to do. Read his word. You'll learn from his word what he tells you to do to be a Christian. To be Christ-like. Not man-like, Christ-like. I mean, that's exactly like the majority of people today. This dude wanted salvation, but he wanted it on his terms. You can't do that, man. You can't do that. It's not on your terms. He didn't want to do it God's way. He didn't want to bend to what God required of him to do. That's frustrating to me, man. That's extremely frustrating to me. It's one of the hardest things for me to deal with in my life. As is usually the outcome, he turned and he went away being sorrowful. Think about that if maybe this morning you're sorrowful. Maybe you're bummed out. Maybe you're living a bummer. Everything's just got you down. You're just beat. Think about that. Think about that. Are you being obedient to the Lord in what he wants you to do? If you aren't, here's your character. Here's where you're going to be. Now remember, disciples are sitting there and they're listening to this. They're hearing Jesus out and they're listening. Sure, it blew them away. When Jesus made the declaration that it was almost impossible for those who are rich to be saved, yeah, I'm sure it blew him away. One of the reasons Jesus pointed out the rich is because the Jews believe riches were a mark of God blessing them. That's what they thought. That's why the disciples had a problem with this. They thought, wait a minute. If people who are rich, which shows that God is really tremendously blessing them, if they can't go to heaven, then none of us are going to heaven. You see where they're coming from? See what they were thinking? John D. Rockefeller once said, "Riches were a gift from heaven signifying This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Our riches is in Jesus Christ. That's our riches. All this is going to pass. How can I say this? Let me just put it this way. Whatever you're dealing with, whether it's physical, spiritual, mental, relationship, financial, whatever you're dealing with, think of this. What in the world is it going to have to do once we get on the other side and we're not dealing with this no more? Are we going to look back and say, wow, that was worth tripping out on, man? Or are we going to get there and say, what an idiot I am. I missed the whole enchilada. Man, now I want an enchilada for lunch. See what you guys do to me? It's not having riches that are going to keep people from going to heaven. When you look in the scriptures, I mean, look in the Old Testament. What about Abraham? That dude was rich. Man, he had many servants. He had enough servants that he could have an army and go take out four kings. Amen? What about David, King David? How about his son from Bathsheba, Solomon? Whatever he wanted, man. Whatever Solomon saw, he took. Whatever it was. He gets to the end of his life. What did Solomon say? Man, it's all vain. It's all vanity. Vanity, vanity, says the preacher. It becomes a problem when you're possessed by riches. When it's all about riches. When now your whole life is about trusting in riches or material things. That's what makes salvation hard to come by. You see, wealth can give people a false sense of success or security. Look at Hollywood, man. How many of those people, unfortunately, are committing suicide and they got everything? They got everything money can buy. They're not happy because they don't have Jesus. They don't have the Lord. What happens is when people are satisfied with themselves, when you get to the place where you're okay with yourself, you feel like you don't need God. And to a certain degree, it draws you away from God. And now you're away from Him. Because you feel all right by yourself. You're feeling satisfied with yourself. Here, Peter asks a question that possibly reveals what he considered discipleship to be. Look at verse 28. He said, see, we have left all and followed you. Well, so what did Jesus promise him? He promised them blessings in this life, and he promised them rewards in the life to come. Then he went straight to the suffering and death that he was about to go through. I thought about that as I was examining my life. And I thought, you know what, Lord? We're all a lot like Peter. We're like Peter. Here Jesus is speaking about going to Jerusalem. He's going to be accused. He's going to be arrested. He's going to go through a mock trial, and he's going to be crucified. And what's Peter thinking? Hey, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? Isn't that us? There's a warning that comes in the actions of this rich young ruler. Listen, hear me out, you guys. Hear me out, please. It's speaking of those who want to be a Christian. Those who want to have faith. But they don't want to change your values. And they don't want to change their life or their lifestyle. I mean, if you consider these verses in context, Jesus isn't telling everyone to sell everything they have and give to the poor. That's not what he's saying. You know what he's doing? He's throwing conviction on any area in our lives where we're not being upfront or we're not being honest. That's what he's doing. Any area of our lives, man. Look at verse 35. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. Shut up. Be quiet. What did he do? He cried out the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I mean, the guy's blind. He's hearing Jesus. No doubt he heard stories about the healing that Jesus did. So look what happened. Jesus stood still. He commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near him, Jesus asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you? What is it that you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." What is it you've been praying for? What is it you've been asking God for? What is it that you haven't received from God yet? Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight. And he followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, you know, when you read a story like this in your Bible, sometimes they'll give a caption in one of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and it'll give you another part of that story. And you've heard me say it before. You take all four of the Gospels, you put them together, and you get the full story on what's going on here. It's just like counseling. Man, when I first started doing counseling back in the 90s as a pastor, I'd get the guy come in, man, and he'd be telling me how bad his wife is treating him. And I found out, man, that she puts starch on my underwear and irons my underwear. I wondered what was going on, why I thought I was losing my ability to walk. She's telling me all that. He's telling me all this stuff, and I'm thinking, boy, this woman must be something else. So the following week, the wife comes in. And now she starts telling me what the dude's been doing. And I'm thinking, this guy's a jerk, man. Creep, I should have slapped him when he was in here. Remember, I just became a pastor, right? So I was still green under the thumbs. And so the week after, I have both of them sit in. And I'm hearing both of them. And I'm getting both sides of the picture. And I'm able to see the whole picture now, hearing from both of them. I'm going to tell you something, man. There is always, 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 always two sides to every story. If you're the person that hears one story and runs with it, you're in trouble, man. You are in trouble. You have no discernment at all. There's always two. You got to hear both sides, always, before you can make a conclusion or before you can give counsel or advice. Matthew chapter 20 tells us that there were two blind beggars. See, Rick, I told you, contradiction in the Bible. I told you the Bible was full of contradiction. Shut up. There's no contradictions in here. You got to take all Gospels together and you get the true picture. There were two blind beggars who sat there at the entry as Jesus was leaving Jericho. Here, this one was the outspoken of the two. Blind beggar named Bartimaeus, who cried out as Jesus was leaving Jericho. Let me give you a little bit of historical insight. At this time, there were two Jerichos. One Jericho was the old city. It was in ruins. And the Jericho that Jesus was coming through was the one that Herod the Great built. And this is where the two beggars were sitting. And they were probably roughly within a mile of each other. So that way you got the picture on it. So these guys are sitting at the entrance of the new city. Mark chapter 10 verse 46 says, "Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging." You see how you pick up the story and who this is. If you ever go to teach a Bible study, this is how you have to research out the scriptures. That's why it's important to be reading through the Bible at least once a year. Because, man, the Holy Spirit brings it back. They kept crying out to the Lord. Church, I see a biblical principle here that I'm going to pass on to you, and it's not going to cost you anything but to listen to it. You ready for this? They kept crying out to the Lord in spite of things standing in their way. They kept crying out to the Lord in spite of not being able to see Jesus. They kept crying out to the Lord in spite of the opposition. That's when we throw in the towel and say, "Man, I can't do this no more." They kept crying out to the Lord in spite of Jesus not giving attention to them right now. You know what they were doing? They weren't going to let Jesus go by without crying out for mercy, man. Not a chance. Not a chance. You keep praying. You keep asking. You keep seeking, man. You keep knocking. I mean, the answer will come. Many times it's not in our timing. It's in God's timing. But when it comes, we have to have our eyes open to see that it's finally came. And then we have to move on. Then that's when we let go and move on. It came? Okay, cool. What's next? I can guarantee you there's another trial 10 feet down the road, right? How are you going to handle that one? Notice what they called him. I know you guys caught this. Son of David. Do you know what that is in Scripture? It's a messianic title. The Messiah. It would indicate they knew Jesus could give them their sight. Now, in your researching, some of the commentators said that because they asked to receive their sight, that they at one time could see. And something happened and they became blind. Well, blindness was a common thing back in that day. And of course, there's no cure for it. If they had never seen and they were born blind, they would have said, "We want to be able to see. Give us sight." But they wanted to receive their sight because they had lost it. Isaiah 35:5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." That's what Jesus came to do. And again, it's important. Don't miss what it was that Jesus responded to. This is, man, I'm giving you guys some meat. And this is rare and medium rare and well done, all in one. Whichever way you like your steak. What was it Jesus responded to? He responded to their faith. And then healed them. Where's your faith? Where's your faith this morning? Because God is only going to respond to that measure of faith that you have. If you're sitting there and you're praying, "Please God, please God, please God," but your faith's not there believing that God can do it, you ain't going to get no healing. It's a mockery to God. You're spitting in his face. Not a chance. If you're crying out to God and you believe by faith God can do this, and then God does it, and your eyes aren't open to see it, there's going to be no healing, man. I mean, it's like spiritual conversion. Think about it. They went from what? Darkness to light. From darkness to light. They literally went from being a beggar to following Jesus. Are you ready for this? From crying to praising the Lord. You see, that's when true deliverance happens. That's when true deliverance happens. Everything else is just a farce. Look at the result. Now they're walking with people. Now they're lifting up their voices. Now they're singing and praising and glorifying God because God just did something. Something that no man could do. Man, Jesus is showing us in real time the difference, the contrast between these beggars and that rich young ruler. The beggars were poor. I mean, these guys had nothing but the clothes on their back. That was it. And yet they became rich. In contrast, this young rich ruler was rich. But as far as we know, he didn't change. You know what that did? It made him eternally poor. He didn't change. He had the opportunity right there. God worked it out. Jesus set it all up. He worked it out. Popped the question to him. And he didn't want to change. He didn't want to let go. He wanted to hold on. And because he held on, who knows if he's in heaven today. Don't hold on, man. You're deceiving yourself. You're letting Satan pull you down to the gates of hell by holding on. If Jesus is bringing a deliverance and you're trusting in him by faith to do this and you see him doing it and you don't move and go forward on this, it's going to get worse for you. I'm telling you, it's going to get worse. People like to claim they have this coming. Damn, going to heaven. I'm good. But these beggars didn't claim anything. They were straight up with their need. They were right out in the open. Lord, help me. Have mercy on me. The rich young ruler, number one, he lied about himself. And number two, he bragged that he was good enough. He bragged that he was good enough. He claimed he was worthy of heaven. If you're not going to believe, you're going to go away sad. And you're going to spend the rest of your life sad. These beggars believed in Jesus. They followed him. Guess what? They were not sad any longer. They weren't sad any longer. They were rejoicing. They were praising God. They were moving with the people as Jesus was going through, leaving Jericho on his way to Jerusalem to die for us. They went with the people. All those that were following Jesus in one accord. No difference with nobody. We're all the same. Stinking wretched sinners following our Lord and Savior because we love him. Amen? Mary, the Lord's mother, said in Luke 1, verses 50 to 53, speaking of Jesus, God whom she was about to give birth to. Is that incredible? And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Here it is with our story. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he sent away empty. He sent away empty. Our faith has to be in Jesus. You can't put it in a person. You can't put it into a thing. You can't put it in yourself. It has to be in Jesus, no matter what others say or what others do. I mean, look at the stories we just studied the last few Sundays here in the Gospel of Luke. The widow. Was the widow discouraged because of the attitude of this judge? Judge wouldn't hear her case. She was standing, "Hey, I want you to hear my case." And she was, the judge, he's going, "Man, I'm going to go nuts. I got to get this woman out of my hair." She wasn't discouraged. How about that publican? He wasn't discouraged by the hypocritical attitude of the Pharisee. What about these parents? Here they're taking their kids to Jesus, and the disciples are shooing them away from Jesus. Were they discouraged? No. They wanted Jesus to bless their children. They took them to him. The blind men came to Jesus, even though the crowd tried to keep them quiet. I want to lay a heavy rev on you guys. This is a heavy revelation. Jesus will always respond to a person's faith. He will always respond to a person's faith. And he will always reward those who believe in him. Always, 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 always. In the story of this rich young ruler, if it shows us anything, it shows us how close a person can come to being saved, to being right with God, and yet walk away in unbelief. John Bunyan warned in Pilgrim's Progress, "Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction." Anybody can go to hell, man. That's a well-beaten path. But to go to heaven, that road is very narrow. Very narrow to try to get on. And there's too many people sloppily walking on that road. And they're sloppily hitting to the left and to the right. And man, you got to get focused. You got to get your eyes on God. On Jesus. Now, I know there's some of you that are bummed out. Some of you are going through things. You're depressed. You know you're being oppressed by demons. Sometimes you feel like, why am I doing this? Why am I trying to live for God? You ever feel that way? I'm going to close with a scripture for you. Psalm 73. I'm going to read to you. Listen to these words and feel like it's coming from you. "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, as people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them, and they say, 'How does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my hand in vain." You ever feel that way? "Man, I got saved in vain. I should have just kept doing what I was doing. Surely I've cleansed my hand in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued. All day I'm dealing with this thing, man. I can't get rid of it. And chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. Then when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until, here's the key, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Then I understood that without God, even with all their riches, their boasting, and everything they have and want to do, they're going to end up in hell without God. You know the difference between the rich and the poor, or those in between, are really all the same. If God speaks to you and tells you to do something, you better do it. He'll give you a space. He'll give you a little bit of time to get right. If you don't do it, it's going to cost you, man. And it's going to cost you big time. And I don't know what the cost is going to entail. I don't know. But I know you got to deal with it. You got to move on. You got to get over it. Because we have all eternity. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to remember any of this. We're going to be with Jesus. We're going to have eternity. We're going to have all the things that, oh man, who knows what God's got prepared for us? Who knows? And it's all ours because we are sharing the inheritance with our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, don't let the little trash suck you down like a satanic enemy. Don't let that happen. Man, I hate seeing that. It's terrible. Especially in Christians. They got God. They're going to heaven. They got all eternity. And the little things you and I let pull us down and suck us under and rip off our joy. What's it for? What's it for? What are we going to gain from it any? Remember when Paul was shipwrecked off the island of Malta? What'd he do? It was cold. It was freezing. The soldiers and him had to swim over to the island because the ship came apart. And so they're gathering wood because it's raining out. It's freezing. They're putting it in the fire. And as Paul put the wood in, a snake latched onto his hand. What'd he do? Mommy! Scripture says he shook it off. You got to get to the place in your life where you shake it off. Shake it off and keep going forward, or you're going to miss out on what God has for you in the days, weeks, months, and years, if we have years left to give you. Shake it off, man. I'm begging you by the mercies of God. Give it to him. Get off of it. Get off that mule. And get on it, man, with Jesus. Amen? Father, we do come before you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you bring out in your word. And usually, God, usually when you bring these things out, it's normally at a time that we're dealing with something. Of course, we're dealing with something every day. It's one thing or another. But God, it's so frustrated for me when I don't see people just give it up, man. Give it up and let you be you, God, the creator of the universe that can do anything, anything. Man, if there's something stupid, if there's something wrong, if there's something sour, you will make it right because you are you. You are God, Almighty God. Where's our faith? Where's our faith, Jesus? Father, forgive us. Forgive us when we doubt and when we do and say things that are totally not biblical and they're not scriptural. Give us a hunger and thirst for you, Father, and for your word. If we're not in your word, we're going to be in the pit, and that's where we're going to stay. And everybody else is going to throw the trash on top of us. And it's going to make us miserable. No one's going to want to be around us. Please, Father, please, I beg you, God, please change us. Please make us more like you. Help us, Lord, to get excited about the things you want to do, to have our eyes on you and no one else, because you are the author and finisher of our faith. God, bless this day, bless this week. Go before us. Thank you, God, for your goodness. God, you're awesome. Give us a hunger and thirst for your word, Lord. We love you and we praise you, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen.